Welcome to church. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Great to have you. Grab your Bibles. Go to John chapter 1, page 1062 in the blue Bibles in front of you. If you have an app, that's great. Get that thing loaded. I have not done this yet since I've been here, and I feel so bad. If you're joining us online, it's so good to have you here and you interact with us in this way. We'd love to meet you in person, but if your kids are sick or you can't get out, we're so glad that you're here. What I want to do is I want to get out the megaphone a little bit and just tell you how big of a month this has been at KAC. If you only interact with us on Sunday morning, you don't get how hip and happening this place really is. So a few weekends ago, Pastor Carlene, our children's pastor, we hosted an event in the gym called One Starry Night, and it was really just to get families and more importantly, children interacting with the Christmas story. And so they brought in a live donkey, so it smelled like the Christmas story in there. And we had over 50 families come, but more importantly, just non-church people just interacting with the Christmas story, our church, our leaders. So very, very cool. This Friday night, I didn't get ID'd, which was good, but I went to the Primetimers banquet. I was able to sneak into it. We had Phil Calloway, who is a comedian, and I just want to report back to you a few things. Number one, that I was one of the only people in the room with a tie on. I'm just saying, like, I wore a tie, and I was disappointed at the attire, all right? I was there looking sharp, so I wore a tie. I also want to report back that our Primetimers group, we filled, like, the entire gym. Like, there's tons of people. Phil Calloway, our Primetimers group was busting a gut at, like, PG-13 jokes, okay? PG-13 jokes. Like, jokes that if I said them up here, you'd email me. Yeah, and it was hilarious and so good. And it was just such a joyous, like, festival, Christmas, awesome time. It was so good. And then last weekend, we also hosted our Love Kamloops banquet, which was so cool. It was all hands on deck. We had over 400 people through our building and over 500 meals given out to people who just need that Christmas touch this season. Some people, it was their only Christmas dinner. So it's just so cool. And so this is our heart as a church to continue to do ministry in this way. Also, just as an FYI, in December, we usually do some project, an Advent project or something. This month, what we're doing is our Christmas hampers. This has been a tradition in our church for a long time. And we have had 660 applications come in from single parent families or families who just need an extra hand, an extra level of care in December. 60 applications. We have 30 of those figured out. So we have 30 more that we need to figure out this weekend. Can we meet that need this weekend, KAC? There's enough of us here in this room to say yes, to step up and continue our reach of ministry and love to our city. There's a few ways that you can get involved. The first thing is to buy an item for a hamper, volunteer to pack and distribute, give financially, just write Christmas hamper on an offering envelope. There's a booth back there. There's an insert in your bulletin. It's just a great way that we can continue this great month here at KAC. And as we end the year, would you continue to be generous with your tithes and offerings so that we can continue this type of ministry here at KAC and do more and more and more things? Lastly, then I'll turn the megaphone off. Lastly is Christmas Eve is coming up. Be a bringer, all right? You be a bringer. Ask somebody in your realm of influence, your family. They are expecting you. If you are a Christ follower, they are expecting you to invite them. So let's pack this place out and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Okay. If you're willing and able, let's stand as we read the Bible together in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. It says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, this is where we're camping this morning. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Lord, may we feel that life, that rebirth here this morning for your glory and by your grace, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So all month we have been just saturating ourselves in this passage, the first 18 verses of John's gospel. Matthew and Luke give us the story, shepherds and wise men, they give us the story, but John gives us the meaning. John gives us the heavenly perspective up from upwards downward on the meaning of Christmas. And so that's what we've been doing. And as we go through this morning, if you're following your bulletin, we got three just big ideas. The first one is that Jesus is revealed, he is rejected, and then he is received. Revealed, rejected, and received. With your Bibles open, I want to show you around. Verse 10, it says, he was in the world. That's how it starts. Jesus was in the world. Where was he? In the world. I think oftentimes, if you've been in church a long time, you grew up in this thing, I think we kind of lose how absolutely world-changing this idea is, that God came in the flesh. If you're new to church, checking church out, this is like crazy a little bit. You know, like, do I really believe that this happened? One writer said that Jesus coming into the world, she said it was Bethlehem's bombshell. That Jesus coming in the world changed history. So what I want to do is I want to bring a few ways, some implications about Bethlehem's bombshell, about how this changed the world, that God came in the flesh. The first implication of the incarnation of Jesus coming into the world, as John 1:10 says, is that history matters. Jesus came into the world. As a Christ follower, I know that foundational to my faith is history. Not feelings, history. History. History matters for me as a Christian. Why? Because Jesus came into the world at a particular point in history. In the same way that my kids were not born and then they were born, Jesus was not born and then he was born. He came into history at a certain point in time. Jesus walked the earth. He could be felt, heard, touched. That history matters to me as a Christ follower. And I think that's actually really, really important for us to understand. Because Christianity gives you two opportunities to falsify it, to completely ignore it. That the Christian understanding of the world, it's falsifiable. The first one is that if Jesus never existed, you can officially disregard all of Christianity. A Christless Christianity is not Christianity. So if somebody ever says Jesus never existed, we can just ignore the whole thing. Which, by the way, no reputable scholar actually says that. That Jesus of Nazareth was a historical human being that walked the earth. The first point where you can falsify Christianity is just his life. The other point where you can completely ignore Christianity is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, ignore it. Actually, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that. If he never rose from the dead, we are of all people to be pitied. Because we believe in error. It wasn't true. See, Christianity is based in history. If you read the accounts in Matthew and Luke, it starts off by saying, well, Matthew's a genealogy, a historical genealogy. Luke chapter 2, in the days of, it roots it in history. Caesar Augustus, his history. So what that does for us is it's kind of a cultural no-no. Because what we want to say is, well, your truth is your truth. And who am I? Who am I to impose my truth upon you? And I have my truth and you have yours. And whatever you think is good, whatever I think is good. And I don't want to be a Canadian and tell you that what you think is wrong, blah, blah, blah. So that's our cultural milieu right now. But here's the thing is that this is history. It happened. Like, it doesn't matter my feelings about the Cold War. It happened. It happened. So the way that you interpret it matters, of course. Of course, the way that you interpret Jesus of Nazareth. But it happened in history. He came into the world at a certain point. That's the first implication. The second implication is that the body matters. History matters, and the body matters. The physical body matters. See, the backdrop of the first century, when Jesus came into the world, a very widespread idea amongst the Greeks was this idea that the body was a prison. The physical body was a prison. And true spirituality was to remove yourself from the body and worship. This is actually all through the Corinthian letters. And this was the idea of Gnosticism that flowed from Plato, but this idea that I am imprisoned in this body, but Jesus comes in a body, reestablishing the creation narrative in Genesis that this is very good. This is very good. And Jesus coming in a body reestablishes, heightens the value of an embodied faith. An embodied faith. So he came in the flesh. He died in the flesh. And what was so mind-blowing to the Greeks, this is why Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks. The reason why was because Jesus escaped his body in his death. Why come back in a body? Well, how does he come back? In a body. Elevating the physical. And so what this means for us as Christians is that we have an embodied faith, that I don't separate myself from my body when I worship. That some of the most sacred things that I can do is receive communion. It's a physical embodiment of the faith. And what Jesus' incarnation, Bethlehem's bombshell, is that the body matters. It's not something to be hated, changed, tweaked, that we embody ourselves. We are not separate. Our minds and our bodies are not separate. Okay? History matters. The body matters. And finally, people matter. People matter. Because to deny people is to deny Christ. To deny creation is to deny Christ. Why? Because he came in a body. So fundamental to the Christian worldview, the Christian understanding of the world, is the fact that every single person in this room is made in the image of God. Bestowed with dignity, love, and respect, regardless of your mental capacity. Regardless of whether your life is inside the womb or outside the womb. Regardless of handicap. Regardless of how much money you make. Regardless of where you are at in the world, that Christians from the very beginning understood this and charity flowed from that. It was Christians who took up an embodied faith to look after those on the margins of society from the very beginning. That people matter to us. Why do we open our doors to over 400 people last weekend? Because people matter. Regardless of their worldview, their past, it doesn't matter. We love people. People matter. Luke Ferry is a French thinker, philosopher, and atheist, favorable to the Christian worldview. He writes in his book, A Brief History of Thought, that the incarnation of Jesus had an incalculable effect on the history of ideas. You understand that? That the incarnation had an incalculable effect on the history of ideas. What were the main catalytic events that shaped the West? The incarnation was one of them. That's what Ferry says. More than that, he says, without the incarnation, the philosophy of human rights, to which we all subscribe today, would never have established itself. Not a Christian thinker, says, this was Bethlehem's bombshell, because history matters, the body matters, and people matter. Let's refresh our minds as we are entering, as we are in this season of Advent, about how influential and how important Jesus is, his incarnation actually is, that Jesus was revealed to us. The text goes on. It says this at the end of verse 10. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So John says Jesus came into the world at a particular point in time, and the reception of those who he came to, humanity, was not favorable. He gives us two ideas. The first is that we didn't recognize him. The second is that we didn't receive him. We didn't recognize and we didn't receive. Let's think through that a little bit more. To recognize somebody is to not recognize somebody is to not understand a change because it assumes previous relationship. I knew this person, something happened, I don't know them anymore. And this is what we see on those weight loss shows on TV, right? They go away, they lose a whole bunch of weight, there's something happens, they lose the weight, and then there's the unveiling, and the family members say what? I can hardly recognize you. Something changed. So I wanna tell you about a really painful part of my life, okay? It was the awkward preteen years. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have those awkward preteen? If you're a preteen here, I hope you don't have to go through what I went through, okay? So I was in grade 6 and 7 when I went through these painful, awkward years, okay? Well, everybody was growing this way. I was growing this way. People were making basketball teams. I was eating potato chips. On top of that, we moved from Burnaby community that I was known. We moved to Kelowna, and so I had a new school. So I really wanted to be hip in my new school. And so I wanted to have a new cool hairdo. And so I asked my mother to dye my hair. That was my first mistake. The look that I was going for was a cool California surfer dude with blonde frosted tips. Some of you may remember Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell. That's who I was going for. Something in the process didn't work, and my hair, instead of being the cool California blonde tip surfer dude, I had orange hair. Like matted orange hair. So new school, orange hair, wider than what I'd like to be. And then I was noticing that the chalkboard and the stuff was just becoming blurry. So then I had to get glasses too. So this was a really terrible part of my life. Because what was familiar to me was the letters and the things that I could see, and then now I couldn't see what was going on. I couldn't recognize it anymore. So then I had to get glasses. I put on my glasses, and boom, everything was as it was before. And so what John is saying is that Jesus has come into the world, and we didn't understand who he was. It was all blurry to us. That humanity's response to Jesus wasn't, "You've come, awesome, welcome." It was, "We do not recognize him. He is out of focus. We don't completely understand." So some people are like, "Man, if God just showed up, just knocked on my door, sent me an email, sent me a text, I would believe." What John is saying is, you wouldn't. You wouldn't recognize him. You would walk by him as if he didn't exist. You don't recognize. That's humanity's response of God's coming in the flesh. You don't recognize. Second thing is that you don't receive. He came to that which was his own, and we didn't receive him. I had the opportunity when I was in Coquitlam to be a part of, to play a small part in welcoming a refugee family in. Their story was heartbreaking. They fled Syria under so much duress and so much chaos. So we knew this family, and all the paperwork went through, and we got their flight times, and so we actually rented a school bus with tons of people, and we went to Vancouver Airport to welcome them in. We had a film crew, we had chocolate, we had flowers, and so they came out of the international arrivals gate, you know where that is. And they come out, and there's a whole bunch of people. It's like the red carpet treatment, right? And it was so, so powerful, so beautiful to see this family really get a new life here in Canada. And as you know, as you interact with our world, that there's more families that need this type of welcome. Way more families that need this type of welcome. And some countries like ours have said, open the borders. Go through the process, but come, you are welcome here. Now, I need to say this. What I'm about to say, please don't email me, okay? I'm not making a political statement, okay? So don't email me. You can, but I'll be nice. But don't email me. I'm just making an illustration, okay? It's not a political statement at all. While there are some countries that welcome these people, there are others that don't. One country in particular. They want to build a wall. Don't email me, okay? I'm all for due process, all right? It's okay. But the posture isn't school bus, film crew, chocolates, red carpet. The posture is we build walls. We don't receive these people. What, that's what John is saying. He has come to us, and our response to him is build a wall. Separate from him. It's not that we are just passive to him. We are almost hostile to him. And this is the way that it started. Jesus comes into the world. King Herod feels an affront to his independence, an affront to his power, and orders the massacre of all infant males to ensure that this Jesus doesn't infringe on his independence. Don't receive him. We don't recognize him, and we do not receive who he is. This is our humanity's response to God's coming in the flesh. We don't recognize, and we do not receive. On April 8th, 2007, a normal-looking Caucasian man with jeans and a t-shirt and a baseball hat sets up during the morning rush at a downtown Washington, D.C. subway station. Brings his violin case and opens it up, puts his case out, and plays a violin for the morning rush. He plays six songs. 1,097 people walk by this man. One person stops to listen. After these six songs were played, he made $32.17. What these 1,097 people did not understand was that they were a part of an experiment facilitated by the Washington Times. Because this normal-looking guy in a baseball cap, blue jeans, and a t-shirt, his name was Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is one of, if not the most famous violinist of our time. The violin that he was playing was worth $3.5 million. Just days before this experiment took place, Joshua Bell single-handedly sold out Boston Symphony Hall. People paid hundreds of dollars to listen to him play. See what John's saying? If only those people understood who he actually was, they would have stopped. All 1,097 that would have stopped, but they did not recognize him. That's what John's saying that we do with Jesus. More than that, it's not that we just pass by, we build walls. That the posture of humanity against Jesus is we do not recognize and we build walls towards him. That is the default mode of the human heart. Of course, climaxed in when he came to that which is own and we murdered him. Get rid of him. Why? He's an affront to my independence. So every worldview, everybody in this room has to ask and answer, what is wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? Whether you are a Hindu or an atheist, an agnostic, you don't know what you are. You have to ask and answer that question. Let me tell you Christianity's answer to that question. That what's wrong with the world is a spiritual problem. It's not that we need more education, although education is important. It's not that we need more social programming, although social programming is important. What Christianity says, what's wrong with the world is exactly what I've just outlined to you. That we do not recognize and we do not receive Jesus. That's what's wrong. There's a spiritual dislocation. That the human heart was made for relationship with Jesus. And because of our waywardness, because of our sin, what the Bible calls just rebellion to God, that we do not recognize and we do not receive him. And if only there was a way to get back to that relationship, the world could and should be as it should be, the way that it was created to be. He was revealed to us, came in the flesh, and both history and our own lives tell that we do not recognize and we do not receive Jesus. But there's some good news. The good news is that the text goes on. Read with me in verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, there are some who do, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. That there's some who do not receive, but there are some who do receive. And the word picture that John gives us is that they are given the right to become children of God. That's actually strewn throughout the New Testament. That the words that the New Testament gives us is that we become adopted kids. That we become welcomed into the family to which we were not originally a part of. That our rebellion, our hostility towards Jesus excludes us from relationship. But because of Jesus and what he's done, we are welcomed in. I don't know if you caught this story. It happened just a few months ago. There was a viral video. This family went on Ellen. I saw it on Twitter, and it was the beautiful telling of a foster girl and her two siblings that she was welcomed into a family. So it was her birthday. These parents had fostered this little girl and her two siblings for 3 years. They set up a camera and give her a present. You can see all three of them there. And as she unwraps the present and opens it up, she sees just a piece of paper. And she reads, I'm going to be adopted. And she breaks down in tears. The parents break down in tears. They hug each other. It's such a powerful moment of love, of family, of inclusion. And I'm seeing this on Twitter and my eyes are sweating. Oh man, it's powerful. It's just such a beautiful picture of love. And John is using this image to say, for those who did receive him, you're welcomed in. We get to read, I have been adopted into the family. So how does that happen? John describes it for us. He describes it. He says, yet to all who did receive him. How do you receive Jesus? The first thing is to receive him. Him. How do you get into the family? What does this look like? How do I get in? See, for us, it's like, okay, how much does it cost? Right? Get out the check. How much does it cost? I'll get in. Like, for Christianity, the way you get in is you just receive Jesus. It's Christ alone. Not about your performance, but his. Not about what you've done or haven't done, but what he has done for you. So this is awe-inspiring, because it's not about your story, it's about his story, and you get grafted into that story, but it's not about you. So when we talk about this, there's two usual reactions. The first one is to say, yeah, but I'm way too bad for this. You don't know what I've done. You don't know whose beds I've slept in, what chemicals I've ingested, how much money I've wasted, the people that I've hurt, the thoughts I've had, the places I've gone, the experiences that I've had at other people's expense. You don't understand my life, how bad I've been. It doesn't matter. It's not your story. It's his story that counts. It's his action on your behalf. It's his performance, not yours, as bad as it may have been. That's the first reaction. I'm too bad for this. The other reaction is that I'm too good. I don't need a savior. I don't need Jesus. Why? Because I'm a good person. Right? That's what we say. In our culture, that's man, I just want to be a good person. I want to be a good person. And we also say, I want to become a better version of myself. Right? This is what we say. And so I've always struggled with it, though. Because I just want to ask, like, what standard of goodness are you referring to? Because it's such a subjective thing. What does it mean to be a good person? So if we compare ourselves to a lower strata of society, sure, we can feel good about ourselves. But you know what the root of that is? It's pride. I'm so glad I'm not like those down and out people. And you know what? It's impossible to love people if that's how you think. If you think you're better than somebody, you will not love them, truly love them. So we always want to find somebody lower than us when it comes to this goodness grading. But why don't we ever use Mother Teresa as our standard of goodness? Right? Like, you just compare your life with Mother Teresa's, you're losing that battle every time. And here's what I found so disturbing about Christianity, is that as I was investigating it, Mother Teresa's one thing, compare your life to Jesus. You think you're good? Just read the Gospels. There was never a moment where Jesus got something wrong. Always on. Always bringing dignity. Always time. His trajectory was always up and to the right. He was the standard of perfection. Never a jarring note. Never a word out of place. My life, on the other hand, a complete disaster. A proven history of getting things wrong. Even the good things that I did with the wrong motivations. So you compare your goodness to that of Jesus, and it's like going into the octagon ring, never having trained a day in your life, with a heavyweight champion, and hoping that you come out the victor. 2 seconds, you're knocked out. Not going to happen. I'm bad enough, but both are rooted in pride. Both are rooted in pride. But what John says is you receive Christ alone. Nothing else, not your last name, not your work in the community, not nothing. That you put your entire trust in Christ alone and what he has done on the cross. That's first thing. Second thing, that's his part. Our part is this. To those who believed in his name, it's Christ alone and it's faith alone. That's what he's saying. To those who believed in his name. Now, I've lost some of you. So you're like, I'm not a religious person. I don't have faith. You know, a great way to understand the word faith is actually trust. Trust. We all trust something. We are all actively placing our trust onto something or someone, my health, my last name, my degrees, my goodness. I'm trusting my goodness as the basis. We're all actively doing this. And so what John is saying is that you just make a trust transfer from trusting whatever I am actively putting my trust in into Jesus and what he has done. So the worst job I ever had was my delivery route for papers. Honestly, it was terrible. I remember stuffing papers with like the Bay Flyers and weeping. I hated it so much. I was a little kid. I wanted to make some money for whatever, hockey equipment or whatever. And so I got this paper route. It was the worst. I don't even know how long. I think I... paper because... huge lot, so you can't just skip by, you know, throw the paper like that. No, it was like, what made it worse, there's more than 80 papers. What made it worse, and I blame my parents for this, was that the only mode of transportation that I had to do this was my dad's road bike from the 80s. So the tires were like this thin. It was way too big for me. Little kid, 80 papers, going down snow-covered driveways on a road bike. It was awful. Awful. And what made it worse is that I hardly got paid any money to do it. Like, even as a little kid, I was like, this is a ripoff. Like, I knew that I was getting totally taken advantage of. But what I do remember is payday. They would send what little money I made to me in the mail. And I remember as a little kid getting the check. And I remember going to the Bank of Montreal on Lakeshore Road in Coquitlam and depositing the check into my account. That's what I remember. It was awesome. What John is saying is that by believing in his name, you're taking funds from his work and taking the check paid in full. It is finished, right with God, and you're taking it and depositing into your account. It's Christ alone. It's by trusting in him that all of his work is deposited to your account. You've done nothing. You've done nothing to earn it. And then finally at the end, it says this. How do I get into the family? Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. It's not a biological thing that this happens. You're born of God. He does the work. He's the one that tears down the wall between you and him. He's the one that does it for you. This is grace alone. It is Christ alone. It is faith alone. It is by grace alone that you get into the family of God. By grace alone. And if you've ever experienced grace, it leaves you speechless. Because you know what you deserve and you didn't get it. After I graduated from Ambrose University with my Bible college degree, I had racked up some debt with my parents. Too many cheeseburgers, too many pizza, too many thick Calgary Flames games, too much rent, too much tuition, too much all this. And so I had that call of shame to my parents every once in a while. Hey, can you give me some more funds? And so after 5, 6, 7 years of this, they just kept a tab running. So when I finally graduated, I was beginning in youth ministry, and I was trying to pay off this debt. I remember the phone call where they said to me, don't worry about it. We'll take it. We'll take it. Speechless. Why? Because I received something I didn't deserve. This is grace. Scandalous. Awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping grace. Christ alone, faith alone, by grace alone. Here's the implications. For those of you who know Jesus, is this still awe-inspiring for you? Or have you moved on? Have you forgotten? Because for those of you who consider themselves a Jesus follower this morning, this is your story. Because of what Jesus has done, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, does your jaw still drop at this? Because here's what happens, is that we think that this gospel story is the diving board into the pool, like that's how you get in and then you move on. The diving board is Jesus, and we get into the gospel. And if you've forgotten that, you know what? The churches that fight about the color of the carpet, there's many reasons why, but one of them is that they've forgotten that story. Because at the end of this, all is gratitude. I'm speechless. For those of you who aren't Jesus followers here this morning, I want to lead you into something. For those of you, it's like, man, I've never heard this before. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you thought you knew the gospel and you just heard it again for the first time this morning. That you thought it was your last. Prayers. The first prayer is a prayer for truth. For those of you who are like, you know what? This is so compelling. I've never heard about this before. And you just want more. I'll lead you through a prayer of truth. You just pray along with me. But I also want a prayer along with you, a prayer of belief for those of you who say, you know what? Wow, this is the best news I could have ever heard. I could have a relationship with God, that the wall is torn down, that I want to pray that prayer with you. So the first one is a prayer for truth. It's on the screens behind me. This is what it says. You can just pray along. We believe that God's omniscient. He knows and hears everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can say, Jesus, you claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. Help me understand what this actually means. Remove my fear of the cost of following you as I search out who you really are. If you are the way, truth, and life, open me up to this reality. Give me an understanding of you that is convincing and leads to the life you promised. That's for those of you who are like, man, I want a journey. Man, I'm not here to nudge you or push you at all. I'm just trying to help you. But maybe there's those of you in this room who have been dipping your toe into this for a while, on the arm of a friend, having great conversations. And this morning would be a great time to be welcomed into the family of God. If that's you, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I admit that I'm more needy and more sinful than I ever dared to admit. But through you, I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. I thank you for paying my debt on the cross, taking what I deserved in order to offer me complete forgiveness. Knowing that you have been raised from the dead, I turn from my sins and receive you as my Savior and Lord. How do you get in? You pray the prayer. You start to journey. You start to take steps. We're going to sing a song. I hope that you would engage in this song. Lord, thanks for your word that facilitates moments like this. I pray that there would be some this morning who would be welcomed in. In your name I pray. Amen.